Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And as you do, you realize if you received a piece of a puzzle this morning that it's part of an illustration and just a little bit of a riddle or contradiction. That piece of puzzle is yours, okay? You can even write your name on it if you want to. It's yours, but you have to turn it in at the end of the service. Okay? It's yours. You can write your name on it, but you need to turn it in at the end of the service. There'll be the ushers are gonna collect them all. So there we go. We're gonna talk this morning about serving. We're gonna talk today about ministry, your part in ministry. Get involved in ministry. When you hear those kinds of phrases, do you sigh? Do you maybe even groan a little bit? Let's just be honest. Sometimes if someone says, hey, I want you to help with this, or I think you should get involved, we have a number of reactions. Here's a couple that you might have. You might say, you know, I already feel too busy with obligations that I have because, I mean, my work demands a lot. My family's at a stage where it takes a lot of attention, a lot of time. It could be you feel burnt out. When you think about church ministry, and as we talk today about ministry, I don't just mean church ministry. Much ministry takes place one-on-one outside these walls and without the oversight of a church. But you hear about something, you go, man, I've done all that. You know, I'm retired. You might feel unqualified. You're thinking, I could, but I mean, there's people who do that a lot better than me. So I don't know. That's probably not what I should do. Let's be honest, sometimes I just feel lazy. Going, I'm not sure it's what I want to do. I'm just not interested in it. Sometimes we groan about serving because we feel hurt or put down from the past because we remember when we got involved with something and, you know, that other person, that lady, she said, and got all these hurts. Could be that we feel if we get involved, it wouldn't really matter, wouldn't really be significant if we did. On the other end, it could be that we feel, you know, I'm kind of too good, too important for this. I mean, yeah, I could do something here, but my skills would be wasted. I'll save my skills for, you know, where I can make money with them in the outside world or something. And it could be you prefer to serve God, you say, in your own way. And we kind of can develop our own thoughts of how we tell ourselves we're serving Him, and many are valid. Many, in fact, are exactly what God wants you to do, but sometimes we might kind of make excuses that way too. My desire this morning is that we feel like we are essential. Came across this cartoon recently. It's a puzzle piece on a psychiatrist's couch, and he says to the good doctor, "Did you ever feel like you're part of something greater than yourself?" It's not all that funny, but it's very true. We're a puzzle piece. The piece you're holding is representing you. And if you have never felt this before, I trust that as we look at four passages of Scripture today, you'll begin to realize that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a part of something that is bigger than yourselves. Romans 12 is the first of four passages that speak of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. We want to think about those today. In Romans 12, we come to a hinge point of the book of Romans. Paul has presented a treatise of salvation, the theological groundwork for how we can know that we are right with God, justified, declared righteous in His sight because of faith, if we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. That's the first 11 chapters. And so now he says in those important first two verses that if you have been saved by the mercy of God, you should present yourself as like an offering, a sacrifice. In other words, our life is to be a way of saying thank you to God for His salvation. And after telling us that, you know the first thing he jumps into? Verse 3 begins a little passage that says, do you realize that God has given you spiritual gifts to serve the family you become a part of? There's a reason why when we got saved, when we put our faith in Christ, God didn't just teleport us to heaven. He didn't take us. He left us here to be part of a family, something he was doing on earth. Verse 3, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." One of the issues is that we could feel like we're more important than others. It's kind of a self-focused thing. The church should be so privileged to have me, kind of a thing. But he says, don't think of yourself more highly, but think of yourself soberly, rightly. In other words, you're not over-important, but you are essential. You aren't more important, but you are essential. You are important to God, and you will find your significance when you find yourself in relationship to the others in the body of Christ. Verse 4, just as each of us has one body with many members, this physical body, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the other. Your piece of puzzle belongs to a bigger picture, obviously. It belongs to everybody else. And it's a mindset thing that has to change. As believers in Christ, we think so individually, so independently. We think about me and my relationship with God, perhaps. But he wants us to think in terms of our corporate identity, the teamwork. We would all, in our normal, sinful, fleshly nature, like to kind of be a standout. We'd like to be Aaron Rodgers and Jordy Nelson. But if you follow football at all, you know you really, really, really need those linemen who come in certain third down situations or whatever, because the whole team will falter if not everybody is doing what they are assigned to do. So think team, he says, and if you think team, then you know how important your role is in verse 8. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. Now, grace means something we don't deserve. In fact, there's, again, a kind of a doubling up of the same word. The very word gift is a form of the word grace. So it's really saying we have grace gifts according to the grace God has given us. We have a gift that we didn't deserve. We know that salvation, well, that's a gift we didn't deserve. Going to heaven, we didn't deserve that. Freedom from our sin, we didn't deserve that. But see, we have been saved by grace, but we also serve as a privilege that we don't deserve. It's by grace too. So our salvation as well as our service are both gifts of God's grace. So it's not that we're being so wonderful when we serve, but rather God is being wonderful to us to allow us to be involved. So we have been given gifts. Let me just try to briefly summarize or define what a gift is. A spiritual gift is a unique ability God has given to you to serve others spiritually. It's not the same as a talent. Music is a talent. You need some musical talent to be up here, but you might need leadership gifts, you might need encouragement gifts, you need a variety of spiritual gifts. They're not the same as talents, but they are unique abilities God has given you to serve others spiritually. And now he gives some examples of this. This is not a complete list. Four passages, as I say, mention spiritual gifts. This is one of them. But let's just read through them, see if you recognize anything maybe that would be something like you. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now, he's saying that these particular gifts are given to individuals, but yet you recognize that we all should probably show some compassion and generosity and encouragement. And we all need to do what some are particularly uniquely enabled to do very well. There's a sweet spot in ministry. The term sweet spot is used a number of places in our culture, but one of the places is in a baseball bat having a sweet spot. The playoff is going on these days, if you care, since the Brewers aren't in it. But the bat has a certain spot where the ball will go further if you hit it at that point. If you hit the ball too far to the end of the barrel of the bat, I understand there are vibrations, and those vibrations take up a lot of the power, and the ball doesn't go so far. If you hit it too close to your hands, likewise. But there is a sweet spot where there is maximum efficiency when the ball hits the bat. God is efficient. And he says, you know, I want to involve everybody, but I'm going to give each person a different sweet spot. I don't mean we each have a different gift. There aren't that many, but so you have the gift of encouragement, and you have the gift of encouragement, and but you have different places where you're going to use that particular gift of affirming and encouraging people. Have you thought of yourself as gifted? That you realize you have a place in the body that only you can fill. That should be the task as you think of your spiritual life. An essential part of it is, I want to say thank you to God for what he's done for me, Romans 12. And so I got to think about how he wants to especially use me. Go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, another passage that mentions spiritual gifts. It's particularly referring to leadership gifts. Leadership gifts, kind of a subset of the whole. Verse 11, Ephesians 4, 11. If there's a key word to describe what we just looked at in Romans 12, it might be the word unique. We have a unique place in the body of Christ to serve others. If we looked at this passage, I'd probably give it a key word of mature, because it's focused on the purpose. The purpose of our spiritual gift is so that every one of us can become more spiritually mature. Whatever that is, we will take a look. So verse 11 says, it was he, in context, that's Jesus Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. And then he goes on to say why. But that's the end of his list. And what these gifts seem to have in common is that they were leadership type gifts. Particularly in the early church, apostles and prophets had a lead role in establishing the church. Paul was an apostle with the authority to speak for God, and he was a prophet in that he wrote scripture. So it seems to be that the receiving of revelation was key to the gifts of apostleship and prophecy. A couple of chapters before, chapter 2, verse 20, it says that the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, with the apostles and the prophets. So that's essential. Evangelists were essential. Philip was one of the evangelists. People who are particularly commissioned with sharing the good news. We all are, but some are particularly gifted. Pastors and teachers. Grammatically, it's kind of seems like it's a combination gift. Pastor, teacher. The word pastor is not necessarily about a role or you get paid to work at a church. It's just the word shepherd, where you take spiritual care for others and then teach them. So what are these gifts for? Verse 12 says, to prepare God's people, or you may have the word saints, that is all believers, to prepare God's people for works of service. We'll stop right there. So you mean we don't hire pastors to do the ministry, but rather to do the ministry of preparing others for ministry. And that's where often churches can kind of, thinking traditionally over the years, have thought, well, we need to hire this thing out. We got to do certain things, so let's hire some people to do it. But indeed, what pastors or any pastor, teacher, paid or unpaid, what a leader should do is to equip others to say, hey, you know, I want to serve as well. So the result is, here's where it's going, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Notice some key words. The purpose is, first of all, to be built up. It's like bodybuilding. It's saying that we would be stronger spiritually if everybody is doing the ministry that God called them to do. Second is the word unity. That is, that we would understand that we're linked to somebody else, like your puzzle piece is linked to somebody else, and that we would have an agreement and teamwork mindset. The next term is the term knowledge of the Son of God. There's amazing knowledge that comes as you have multiple teachers and as we teach one another individually as well as in larger groups. And then the word mature. characterized by this issue of the fullness of Christ, I think it means that maturity is an indication that we are more and more and more like Christ. It's not really maturity as a end product, but maturing to become, till the day we die, more like Christ. So the purpose of the leadership gifts is to bring people to maturity in their own ministries so that the whole body is more mature. Open Door is far from a perfect church. But the thing that excites me about the ministry here over all these years is hearing about all the ministry, all the serving and building up that goes on secondhand. Okay? In other words, it wasn't something that I initiated. I'm always glad to see if I had an effect somewhere. But when you start hearing about so-and-so was talking to so-and-so, and they did this, and they encouraged and go, okay, Lord, that's what's supposed to happen. And my passion, I guess, is that everyone would see themselves in that way, that no one misses out on finding out where they fit. But to do so, you need to be equipped. To prepare, verse 12, or equip God's people for works of service. Are you putting yourself in a place that you can be equipped? That'll mean that somehow you have to have face time with other believers. We were talking last week about the one another's and how, you know, you encourage one another, pray for one another, all these kind of things. You just can't do that when you're isolated. So we have to be together to do that, to be encouraged. Paul gets pretty excited the next three verses here when he thinks about what a church that is maturing looks like. Then he says, verse 14, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. There was a lot of that going on, and there still is. I mean, today with all of our technology, there you can get false ideas. I mean, they're all over the place. Just, you know, Google God or Christian or Bible or something, and boy, you're going to get stuff coming from every perspective. And so many times, all it takes is one person with a certain personality comes into a group, and you can see all kinds of confusion and division. But in a maturing church, that won't happen. And I believe that if tomorrow the pastors of Open Door, that you pay, were gone, I don't think that somebody could come in here and suddenly teach other strange things and have a bunch of people follow them. I really don't think so, because I think there are enough other leaders and members who say, wait a minute, no. That's not right. And so there has been hopefully a maturing and unity that takes place. Verse 15, not only doctrinal maturity, but relational maturity. Verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. So it's not that everybody just sits there and says, tell me what to believe, but there is an interaction with each other that we can speak the truth, yet in love, where we have this sensitivity and grace towards each other. Doctrinal maturity, relational maturity, which really is spiritual maturity. You grow up into Him, which is Christ, that Christ-like character. From Him, verse 16, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. It's exciting to see when the body is working. A healthy body, you know, that's why we like to watch sports or whatever. You see somebody who's, it all fits together and they can do certain things. I've enjoyed watching our kids grow up, obviously, and now I get to kind of start over with grandkids. And it's so exciting for me to watch Leona start to put it all together. Physically, mentally, to start to seeing this stuff click. You know, 2 years old and you see her just analyzing what's taking place and remembering stuff and now starting to express it into short sentences and words. And you know, she remembers this and that. And you see her, you know, that she used to just lay there, you know, and now she's climbing up into the playhouse and running around in circles. And you see how when a healthy body is working, it's mature. Now, she's not mature, but she's maturing. And we as a church and you as an individual are not ever mature, but hopefully you are maturing, and you need the whole body for that to happen. Keyword mature. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, where I would pick the keyword indispensable. We are not only unique, and the goal is maturity, but we are all indispensable. Differently gifted, but absolutely essential. We know the subject of 1 Corinthians 12 is, again, spiritual gifts, because the first verse says, now about ignorance. So, obviously, God wants us to know about what we're talking about here today. Without going into the issue of the problem at Corinth, I'll just summarize it like this. Some people thought their gift was more important than others, which you understand, you know, kind of like at your job. You're pretty important at your job, right? And so then you start to think, well, I'm probably more important than the next guy. And the same thing happens in churches, and obviously what's happening in Corinth. And so here it goes. I'm picking up in verse 14, where it says, now the body, and now he's using the physical body as the illustration. Now the body is not made up of one part, but many. And if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. I really think this is Paul's humor coming out here. You know, so if the foot says, I don't think I really belong, I'm okay by myself. Well, no, really a foot by itself isn't that pretty, okay? So just because you would say he's not a part of the body doesn't make him less part of the body, because it only works as part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. I think the Corinthians are kind of chuckling when this is first read to them. Because he says, verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? So, you know, you think you're really important, but think of one person who's just an eye. This is, you know, it's strange. So instead, God has arranged it to all work together, verses 18, 19, and 20. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I can't say to my hand, I don't need you. I mean, really, because how the eye sees something to pick up, but the eye can't pick it up. So they have to work together. You can't say, I don't need you. So as we think about the ways that God has enabled us to serve, we hopefully get kind of excited about that and go, you know what, I am kind of good at this. But then the temptation would be that, well, I can do this, and I don't really need everybody else. I'm just going to do my ministry my way. That's where the danger comes from, that we don't think in terms of a team, a body, a picture. I'm grateful for our church board in that we need the differences that we have, so that when an issue comes up, you know that, well, Jeff's going to probably have this perspective, and you know, and Tom's going to say this, and you start, but you know what? It keeps any one of us from just, this is how we're going to do things, because we hear each other instead. And I really believe that most struggles, conflicts, problems in churches come as we get an inflated view of our own thoughts, desires, emphasis, or ministry. We need to do it my way. I understand this stuff, you know. And then we easily begin to get upset when something's infringing on that, or we don't get our way, or someone in the other room is making too much noise, or somebody uses our space, or someone steals our people for their... You know, there's so many different ways that we can become... Because we're focused in pride on our own self-importance. Can't say I don't need you. Verse 22, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So the parts that you don't think were so important are actually the essential parts. And he puts it this way, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. Think of the body, the physical body. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatments. He's saying we have certain parts of the body that we cover with clothes for a reason. And it's not just... it's not even so much thinking of the sexual side of the thing, but saying, you know, we put our best clothes on the most essential body parts, all the things that the doctor has to look at that get sick, okay? The inside stuff. That's where we put the beautiful dress, because who wants to really look at a kidney anyhow? Because so your tuxedo, your nice clothes, your pretty dress, you give honor to a part that is essential, but nothing really to look at. And that's how God says we need to look at it. So we need to think about other parts of the body that are not as obvious or flashy. And so we need to give honor to the person who comes to first service so they can serve a nursery in the second service and got a long morning. And we give honor to Karen for all the bookkeeping she does on Monday morning that nobody thinks about. But if it doesn't happen, we're in trouble. And all those other ministries that you're not a part of, just and I know I'm just thinking within the church family right now, but they're essential to the whole. Some are more flashy than others. Take a look at your puzzle piece real quick. I need you to decide, would you say you have a pretty piece or a bland piece? Okay? Just by itself. How many would say you have a pretty piece? Okay? How many think you have a bland piece? Yeah, that's kind of how we are, isn't it? That's kind of how we are in the body of Christ. And so certain people in the body, as you look at their ministry, you kind of go, wow, I really like him. You know, he's really cool. I really love it when he teaches. You know, that kind of thing. All are essential. Middle of verse 24. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for one another. Anybody think you have an especially big piece? Well, no. Most puzzles, anyhow. The pieces are all the same size, approximately, but the pieces are different. I'm going to challenge you with an assignment this week. You can probably get it done right after church today or in your adult Bible fellowship or something. Your assignment is to think of a ministry here within the church that you don't do and haven't ever done. But you just realize somebody's doing this, okay? You're going to find that person, and here's what I'm going to challenge you to do, to care about someone else's ministry with three steps. Number one, celebrate what they do by asking, what do you like about your ministry? Scott, you don't have to answer, but, you know, some of you don't belong in that back room, okay? You know that wouldn't be the place for you. And you wouldn't even like it. But I think those two guys do. So you might ask him, what do you like about your ministry? Just take interest and then thank them. Tell them you appreciate them and why. Celebrate, thank, and support. Just say, how can I pray for you this week? Just a short-term commitment. But you're trying to think of a ministry. You've never considered being in a nursery and it's not on your heart. That's okay. But you stop in there and say, why do you like being in here? I don't have to listen to the sermon. Or whatever it is, you know. But just celebrate, thank, and support someone today. Turn with me to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. Fourth of four passages that speak of spiritual gifts. This one does so in a summary fashion. I'd use the key word activate. Our gifts must be activated, verse 10, 1 Peter 4, 10. Each one should use, activate, whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. When you buy your cell phone at the store, there's something they have to do before you walk out besides take your money and get your name on a contract. What do they have to do? Activate your phone. I don't know what it means. It probably just punches a button and then they give you an activation fee or whatever. But otherwise, you got nothing. You didn't spend all that money just to have a fancy piece of plastic to put in your purse or pocket. Well, kind of you did. But that wasn't the real purpose. You wanted to be able to use the thing so you would activate that. Likewise, Peter says, you've been given a gift. Now activate it. Why? Well, that's a good question. Many times we activate it to feel better about ourselves. There, I'm doing something. We activate it to show off a special skill we have. We activate it to fill time. We've got nothing else to do. I don't know, it could be wrong reasons, but here's the reason God gives us. Activate it to show God's grace in its multicolored form. That's what that word various means, or manifold. God's grace has a lot of different colors in it, kind of like a picture does. And so he wants to show his grace in a lot of different ways, and so he needs a lot of different gifts to do so. Did you realize that most of the prayers that God answers, he uses people to answer? I would take it if you're a parent that's part of Open Door, you've prayed that, oh Lord, may our children, may they grow to love you and serve you with their life. You pray that. How is God going to answer that prayer? He's going to use people who take care of your child in the nursery and children's church, teach them in Sunday school, work with them in the middle school and high school ministries, and provided Pastor Seth and whatever, to be a part of helping you in answering the prayer you prayed. And so God is sending you gifted people to answer your prayer. Can you imagine? Then you would be a gifted person to answer someone else's prayer. Verse 11. So if anyone speaks, let's just speaks. You have a gift that involves speaking, like teaching, those kind of things. But if anyone speaks, he should do so as speaking the very words of God, not just his own ideas. If anyone serves, one of the other kind of a gift, he should do it with the strength that God provides. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever. Amen. I've underlined the term God three times in that passage, because so if you're speaking, it's got to be God's word. If you're serving, it's got to be God's strength, because the point is to bring glory to God, not to make us look good, to make God look good. So I guess the application is, do you know where you fit? Do you know, do you have some idea where perhaps maybe your spiritual gift area might be? If God has gifted everyone, he's gifted you. Now, we can get overzealous to just pinpoint a particular gift. I'm not really so much into that. There are spiritual gift inventories. You can take tests, kind of like aptitude tests, to try to identify your spiritual gift. I'm all for them. And in fact, years ago, we did something like that. But are you moving towards understanding what your spiritual gift is? It is important. There's a cartoon from actually a friend of mine that had done quite a bit of Christian cartoon work, but he said, Mr. Norlander, as your gift assessment placement consultant, I have the task of connecting you with the ministry of the church that you have been tested most gifted to perform, and after much deliberation, it's my conviction that you'd serve the church best as a pew sitter. Okay, probably not, okay? Probably not. Probably you're going to fit more into some of these areas. Now, this is a sample, and again, there's gifts. We believe we're more for the beginning of the church. You don't have to be an apostle, okay? We don't think we need those apostles anymore. They serve their purpose. But here are just a sample of some of the gifts that I think are undeniably present today. Do you see yourself being maybe somebody who gravitates towards serving, maybe encouraging? You notice discouraged people, and you find ways to affirm and encourage them. Giving materially, you feel that spark of generosity from God. Leadership, where you tend to see a need, so you initiate, organize to get it done. Mercy, you notice hurting people and you think of ways to support them or just listen and be there with them. Evangelism, where you get that passion and you're strategizing, how can I reach so and so? Shepherding, again, it's not the official role pastor that you're speaking of, but you tend to know that you think of people, how can you guide them? You check on them. You say, how are you doing? I missed your church. Those kind of things. Teaching, communicating, explaining God's word, where you have a particular ability to do that. You'll notice right away that probably all of us have to do all of those in some way. You're called upon to do them. But there's an area perhaps in one of these that you'll see, you know what, that's a lot more me, a lot more of my passion than some other things. So how are you going to find what that is? Well, what your mind has probably already been doing it or processing past experiences about finding where you fit. But let's just think of a couple of pointers to get us into it. Start serving somewhere where you're needed or invited. Okay? Jump into the pool. And the reason why you'd want to jump in, you know, we need some people to help somebody move. Okay, well, jump in and do it. We need some of this. Okay, do it. And need somebody in nursery? You're thinking that I can do that? There's not a spiritual gift of nursery, okay? It's just you start helping, and the thing that happens is not only that you're helping that ministry, like there, now I've accomplished finding my spiritual gift. It's that you begin to develop relationships which lead to other opportunities to identify where you fit best within a ministry. You get invited to be a part of something else, and just because you started somewhere. You find where you fit when you notice certain needs. What do you notice that could be done better and then be open to helping? There's not always an opportunity, but you know that the areas where we tend to be critical can help point us to what our spiritual gift is, because we notice something isn't being done very well. There's things that some people don't notice. Something disorganized, the disorganized people don't notice it's disorganized, all right? But what do you notice? Maybe God wants to redemptively use your observation. Okay, we missed one. What do you enjoy doing? Not just what do you wish you could do. You might wish you could play guitar, but don't come up here till you know how, okay? So you can wish something, that's not the point. But what do you find that satisfaction in doing that has this spiritual purpose of building up the body of Christ? And this is a really important one. What do others confirm that you do effectively? In other words, they notice the spiritual impact, not just, oh, you're really good at something, which could just stoke our ego, but wow, God's really using that. Something that the body is going to help you confirm where you're most used. Attitude check, as you serve, begin to focus where you're most gifted, but still be willing to serve where you're not. Okay? If we needed to pick up all these chairs after the service, you know, if there's seven of us who are spiritually gifted, it sure would help if there'd be another 20 who weren't gifted at serving who would help put the chairs away. We don't need to put the chairs away. Teamwork. When God shows us where we fit, He places us alongside others who work with us as a team. Take a look at your piece once more. How many of you have 4 points of contact? Okay, raise your hands. A little higher. Okay, 4 points of contact. 3. You have a border piece, right? How many have just 2? Anybody? Some corner pieces, right? Okay. Did you pick that out on purpose? No. You have certain people that you need to work with in ministry. And God is going to lead you so that you are doing it with others. Here's what I ask you to do. If you consider this your church, whatever sense you consider it your church, whatever age you are, kids, you're welcome to be involved. This is your church. Would you find a pen from somebody? And ushers, you got there's some mugs there. If you need a pen, just raise your hand and they'll get some to you. Write your name on the back side. Write your name in the back. Sign it, write it, put your initials, something. If you consider it your church. And then whether you sign it or not, turn it in on your way out. This week, there's some people are going to be putting the puzzle together. Actually, if you'd like to help with that, Paula Klupp, last night volunteered to put the puzzle together, and she said, if anybody wants to call me and come and help me this week put this 550-piece puzzle together, they can do that. So look it up in the get to know her, real sweet lady, K-L-O-P-P, in the church directory. Give her a call and say, when are you putting that puzzle together? When can I come and help you? And put that together, and we'll get that together. Because the riddle was, what is it that's yours but belongs to everybody? You, your gift. It's yours, your spiritual gift. It actually, though, belongs to everybody. So as you're writing, I just wanted to share one little thing I came across this week. I saw a video this week that showed a pit stop for an Indy car back in 1950. They had 4 people on the team, including the drivers. They only had three people at a pit stop to change tires and refuel. It took them 67 seconds. Painfully slow. And then there's a video right next to that with a Formula One pit stop today. 20 people, 3 seconds. Change of tires, fuel, adjustments, gone. They've become more efficient. You know what? I could probably do something on a pit crew. But if I joined a Formula One, whatever I would do right now would really slow it down. But maybe not you. You trained, you developed your ability to plug in there and be number 17 of that crew. You could be a great asset to that team. God wants to use us efficiently. And so He uses us with our spiritual gift. It belongs to us, but it belongs to everyone. We're going to celebrate after this. We're going to celebrate the Lord's table. And then as you go out, whether you signed your piece or not, we'd really like to have your piece back for this puzzle if possible, okay? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your special gifting. We already have the gift of eternal life and forgiveness of sin. It's overwhelming. But as we say thank you for that, may we seek and find where you want us to serve with our gifts, our ability, our personality, our stage of life, whatever it is that we never check out of doing what you've called us to do for now. And so we commit ourselves to that task in Jesus' name. Amen.